Matthew 19, verse 13. Jesus is heading, well, I'll remind you once again, we're heading to Jerusalem. We're heading to the climax of his ministry. He's teaching on the way. Most of the way, he's been taking care of his disciples. He's getting them ready. There's like a whole section of chapters here. It's a long thing where he is just getting his people ready for him to be gone and the Spirit to be here. And he had just gave a teaching on marriage. It's just been a cornucopia of things. And right from there, it goes to this. After teaching us about marriage and what he thinks about it and what God thinks about it compared to what we think about it, it says, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Didn't rebuke Jesus, of course, they rebuked the parents. Recall in chapter 18, Jesus had used the child to teach them what was important in the kingdom. Now, apparently, they didn't take the teaching to heart. I started it. Yeah, thank you, Frank. And they really make sure I start the timer.
I was about to say, that was so eager to get out of here.
Yeah. Oh, they know. They know it'll be midnight. They'll be midnight, and I'll be saying one more thing.
That's actually my assignment.
That's his assigned job.
Oh, yes, yeah. Okay.
I gave him that
Frank
job.
Would say an extra hour, huh, Frank?
Oh, yeah. Apparently, what he had told them the chapter before didn't really register. They chastised their parents for bothering Jesus with their children. It's interesting that this follows teaching on marriage. It is. Family matters in the kingdom of God. It's sort of like a little family mini sermon here. And Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus then rebukes the disciples for rebuking the parents. Faith is what makes one important. It's what matters in the kingdom. Faith is the commodity in the kingdom of God. This again addresses their previous argument over who was the greatest in the kingdom. That's why he brought that up. Remember, they were arguing over which one of us is the greatest? It's got to be me. It can't be you. And he brought a little kid in and sat them down and said, dudes, this is the great one. And they're like, wait a minute. So like a couple verses later, they're doing it again. Yeah. And so it didn't really sink in. After laying hands on them, the children, he departed from there. Jesus did not leave until he blessed the children. He didn't stop his ministry for them. He fulfilled his ministry to them. And that's a different thing. It always was his ministry to do that. It's our ministry to do that. The thing about children is they seem socially unimportant. I mean, they're there. They will be important one day is how we view it. You know, we put up with them. We treasure them, but we put up with them. We don't expect anything from them. Jesus is turning all this around. There is nobody that doesn't matter in the kingdom. It doesn't exist. Everybody matters. The people sleeping under the bridges, the people, honestly, the heart of God is with them as much as they are with my children and my grandchildren. And we should all feel that. And we should all see that and sense it. It's hard because there's so much in your life, you get so caught up in what you're doing. It's not hatred that's a problem. It's indifference. Yeah. Hatred will show itself. Mm-hmm. It'll prove itself to you. You'll act in hatred and you'll see yourself and see how ugly it is. Yeah. Indifference? You could do that for decades and never deal with it. You know what I mean? And never have it look you in the eye. But it's not allowed. We're not allowed to be indifferent. It's not permitted. And somebody came to him and said, teacher, what good thing, this is really cool. So we had that quick little lesson about children, which is a reference back to the one he just had. And so we're moving on to this interesting teaching. Go ahead, Frank.
You're talking about indifference. It makes me think of Laodicea.
Yeah.
Don't be hot or cold, right? I mean,
Absolutely. Indifference allows us to not care without feeling bad. But like I said, the problem has never been, whether it's sexism, racism, whatever it is, it's not the hatred people. You're not going to change them. You won't even talk to them. God has to deal with them. It's the people who don't care. You're like, I wish you well, but, you know, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. You know, I got my own things to deal with. I'm going to go do what I got to do. I hope things work out well for you. And then leave it at that. It's not what we're called to be or do. It's just not.
Like a
it's
slap
not.
In the face.
This is so funny. This is the topic. Is this is what I'm dealing with at work. I'm challenging like all my coworkers. I point out the corruption in the company, and they get upset about it. And my boss, my supervisor, he's the one that struggles with that. Right now, a lot of people are getting injured at our job, right? And I brought up a safety hazard last month. And they agreed. They said, yeah, this is not safe. We shouldn't be doing this. But just this last couple of days, they asked me to go and do that dangerous thing. And I just told them, I said, no, I won't be doing that because it's a safety hazard and I'm not going to.
You've already agreed it was, right?
So it was almost like that's what's been happening a lot at work. And what I'm trying to get at is the metal that we had was damaged, and they'll say, just send it. Nobody cares. So then I made this big scene. I'm like, you guys pride yourself on,
yeah,
we're the best company, and we're this and we're that, but there's all these flaws that we could tend to, that we could fix, but nobody really cares. You get upset at me when I make mistakes, and you try to hold me accountable, but I'm trying to hold you accountable for the same things that you're talking to me.
Right.
I think it's hypocrisy. And it's not in me to send out jacked up metal, because the thing was, there was a whole bunch of dirty grease on it. He said, just send it. They'll wipe it off. I said, okay, you go on Amazon and you order a package.
Yeah.
And when you open that package, there's going to be grease all over it. And they're going to just say, you can just wipe it off. I told him that. He got pissed and walked away.
Mm.
But the thing was, in that very moment, I knew that I triggered him. And he knew he was wrong, but he didn't want to acknowledge. And that's what's been happening lately. Like, I've been saying, I'm on strike. I've been literally going against my job, and they're like, here she comes. She's going to start an uproar. they've been calling me. They're like, go to town hall, Marty, and say, because the last time I said something, I was like, and thinking about it, I was reading Matthew, and God was like, we have to honor our word. And I was like, you guys are like the Pharisees here. You guys don't honor your word. You said you were going to do this, you were going to do that for the people, but you haven't. I was like, you guys sit up at HR. You guys say you guys don't have money, but you just got a brand new basketball court for the front. Like, I'm just going crazy, like, telling the whole company. And they are like, yeah. Like, I'm like, I'm for the people. I said, I take the time to get to know each and every one of these people. I know about their vacations, their grandchildren, their families. But you guys sit up in HR and you guys have this high power. I'm like, but what are you doing for the company? What are you doing for the people, the betterment of the people? And they all got mad, like, because I'm challenging the fact of what you look like, how you're showing yourself. And I think that's funny how you're like, that's not, you know, the
it's
Christian.
It's a tough one because, you know, spending as many years as I did as a police officer, you surely find out what you are and what everybody else is in that position, because it has power.
Yep.
And you have to figure out how to approach it, not just to vent for me, but to actually make it better.
Yeah.
And the scripture says, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. And I have been spending the most of my life trying to figure out exactly how to work that. And each situation, when I'm not that, it doesn't really do anything. Sometimes I make it worse when I'm not wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. But you have to be both. I believe that wise comes first.
Oh, yeah.
But the gentle part has to be there. I'm still working on it. You know, how to handle the world. Because the world doesn't see what we see. They don't believe what we believe.
That's the hardest part.
They don't. But that doesn't mean we don't try.
Oh, yeah. I try every day.
And, you know... God bless them, value them, speak the truth in love,
oh, yeah,
is what Scripture says. And then you've done what you could do, the rest. And then here's the big one. Whoever you're mad at, whoever you think is offensive, pray for them.
Yep.
If you can't pray for them, you're not doing it right.
Right.
Something's wrong in you if you cannot pray for them earnestly. The challenge comes back on me. If somebody did something I considered very offensive and I go tell them about it and they just keep doing it, I can get really mad and just, you know, well, God, strike them dead. You know, not that far, but, you know.
No, I know what you mean.
You know what I mean. Well, no, when, what God wants me to do.
Sometimes I'm like, God, did you see that, God?
You have to help him out. Yeah.
I'll point.
You throw the lightning bolts.
Right.
Yeah.
No, seriously.
No, I know.
But then that's like when I came to the realization, like even just reading this Sermon on the Mount has really been hitting me, because I'm like, there's so many people that like are so against the Bible because they read specific scriptures and then feel the need to just be upset about it. But I've realized that Christianity, the Bible, following Jesus, following God, it's not so much about correcting others, but it's about correcting yourself.
Absolutely.
Right. Yeah.
And I feel like so many people are like, well, I'm a Christian, so you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. This is sin. This is this. I mean, yes, God calls on us to call out these things. No, no problem. But overall, for me, it's been more about looking at myself and
absolutely. And
witnessing the transformation that God has done in my heart.
Amen.
And how I look at other outward situations and go, oh, okay. Mm-hmm. I was doing this wrong this whole time.
Hmm.
And acknowledging that. And all those people that are like, oh, this is a white man's Bible. And
yeah,
this is. And
always
this is.
Something.
And then they'll always flip scriptures and say, oh, well, God did say, you know, we got to multiply, but no, you didn't read the whole thing.
Yep.
You didn't, you know what I mean? But now it's like, for me,
our righteousness is not based on pointing out other people's unrighteousness.
Right. That's not our job.
Yeah. If we're, why are you doing it is always the question. Why are you pointing it out?
That too.
You know, to make yourself feel better, you know.
It's the motive.
I was saying,
it's the motive behind it, and that's what God's been trying to show me.
He will.
Because even for the fact that you think, I wouldn't even be wearing them shoes, God's going to be like, cut it out. You know, like, there's just something, like, normally, because it's that most, when most people convert to Christianity, you know, they kind of feel like it's their job to point out things that are wrong. Because I've been watching some guy's channel, and on the YouTube, and his whole channel is literally about saying this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong, and I wouldn't want my kids hanging out with this person. And I'm like, that's, I don't think Jesus did that. Like, now that I'm reading, I'm like looking at Jesus and I'm like, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't. And if he did, he did it in such a way that was loving. Sin no more. That's it.
Well, what happens when these things occur is there's two things that are possible that send us down the wrong road. One is our faith goes ahead of our theology.
Mm.
We start doing things because we think it's right without the theology to back it up.
Right.
So there are a lot of people who have a lot of faith but have very little theology. There's also a lot of people that have a lot of theology but don't do anything with it. So those two things are the extremes. Where we need to be is in the middle. Where I know what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it because I know he wants me to do it.
Yeah.
Instead of, I need to do something, God will be impressed with me.
Mm.
Which brings us to this guy. This is perfect. Verse 16, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? In Matthew 19:16 through 20:34, Jesus continues his teaching as he journeys to Jerusalem. So this is the beginning of a chapter-long teaching. Not about the specific subject, but he's on his way here. Now Mark puts it this way from Mark 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. Now I like these little details. And asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Luke put it this way. Luke 18, a ruler questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, 17, back to Matthew. And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Now that, not a commandment, the commandments. Okay, now this one, Jesus saying, Why do you call me good? This has caused many a question. To me, the answer is very simple. This question was asked before grace is completely manifest. He's asking a question, how do I obtain eternal life before Jesus dies and rises from the dead? Okay, how do I, you know, go into paradise? What does one do before Christ's death and resurrection to enter eternal life? Not necessarily the heaven we speak of, but paradise, Abraham's bosom, all that stuff. The eternal life that Jesus often spoke of that existed at that time. Jesus begins his answer by telling the man to follow all the laws. In a few short weeks, this answer will change dramatically. The man asked the right teacher the question, and the only one who could answer it. He had an understanding of Jesus' wisdom and knowledge. He trusted Jesus' answer. He ran to him, dropped to his knees, and said, "Tell me, what do I have to do?" Now, as far as the only God is good answer, Jesus asked, "Why are you calling me good?" Okay. Mark said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In my opinion, what's happening here, if you think it through, Jesus is asking the man, "Are you saying I'm God when you call me good? Are you recognizing who I am?" Mm. You see, you could take that a couple ways. It's what he's saying. He's saying, "You called me good. No one's good but God. Are you declaring or admitting that I'm God?" And it's one of the few people that actually did. Or the other one is Jesus saying, the standard for good is God, which he reflects. Be holy as I am holy. And that good is not achievable by humans. But that would sort of lean to say that Jesus isn't. Remember, Jesus has to be the unblemished lamb. Mm-hmm. He can have no blemish. He must be good.
Yep.
So I tend to lean towards the first understanding. It makes sense. You know, when you still look at it, doesn't it all fit? Yeah.
And it's like the way he talks in parable.
Yeah.
In that way, that's how he talks.
And I think if we heard it as it was said, it would sound more like that.
Yeah.
You know, Romans 4:5 says, "Know that no one who works, his wages are not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." That's what's coming. That's not the answer when that guy comes up and talks to Jesus. This is what we live under. This is the whole book of Romans. You know what I mean? Romans 11:6. "But if by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." It's like, if you earned it, what good is grace? Ephesians 2:8-10, which is the coup de grace of all things about grace and works. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself." You didn't even have the faith. The faith come from God. "It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one could say, "I earned it." "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We aren't saved by them, we're saved for them. What faith does, faith doesn't get you, doesn't make God do what you want him to do. Mm-hmm. Faith allows you to do what God wants you to do. Mm-hmm. That's what faith is for. Mm-hmm. Verse 18, "And he said to them, well, which ones?" This is the rich young man saying, "What commandments?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." What commandments really matter? What ones do not, is the question. The ones that Jesus lists all have something to do with how we treat people.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying the others are excluded. The no other God but God, Lord's name in vain, the Sabbath. Apparently this young man has those ones wrapped up. He's a rich young man. So he's going after, how are you treating people?
Mm-hmm.
And he knows exactly who he's talking to. Perhaps the man was even asking regarding the rabbinical law. Because remember, half of what Jesus is doing is stripping away rabbinical law in his whole ministry. He's telling, basically he's saying, the scribes and Pharisees, ignore what they say. They made it up. It doesn't mean anything. God doesn't, just because they wrote it doesn't mean God's paying attention to it. So maybe he was overburdened with that, but I think it's even deeper than rabbinical law. Perhaps he was, and it said, Jesus responds with the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. The first tablet is all about the relationship with God. The second one is all about your relationship with people. Those things are linked. You cannot separate them. Your relationship with God should flow into your relationship with other people, every person. Mm-hmm. And he's asking. And then he says, honor your father and mother. Another one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Only Matthew adds that one, by the way. Jesus did not include coveting your neighbor's stuff, but love your neighbor was instead used, and that's from Leviticus 19:18. That one is, remember he said, what's the greatest of all the commandments? He was asked that, and the guy said, love your neighbor, love your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said, you got it, kid. That was before. And which would cover coveting. So Jesus, instead of saying coveting, he just makes a big, all-inclusive, love your neighbor. And we all know from 1 Corinthians 13, what love is faithful, love is kind, love never harms anybody. You want to know what love is? Look at 1 Corinthians 13. It'll tell you exactly what love is. And it says, so that's how you should be treating your neighbor. The point is, Jesus was telling the man that he was speaking of the law of Moses, not the rabbinical law, because they're still under the law. And Jesus pointing out, for him particularly, and all of us, you got to care about people.
Yeah.
God cares about you caring. Mm-hmm. 20. The young, the only place where it says he's young. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? Now it seems to me, this young man senses that something else is needed. Something's missing.
He's not at peace.
Exactly. And how much of that is the Spirit of God speaking to that young man from outside? You know, you could tell he wants it.
Mm-hmm.
That he felt he had not worked his way to eternal life. Jesus does not dispute the man's claim of keeping the commandments listed. The guy says, I kept all of them. Jesus said, no, you haven't. He didn't say that. This is really cool. It takes you back to Job, the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and he still had to come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has to come to repentance. You know, the most righteous man on the planet that ever walked the planet had to say, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Okay. Here's what we know about him. He's a male, he's young, he's wealthy, he's a ruler, and his mind and heart are on eternal things. Well, those first things, male, young, wealthy, and a ruler, that is, well, I hate using the word privileged has been overused and used as a weapon, but here, let me use it as a fact. You don't get any more privileged than that. A male, young, wealthy, and a ruler in Israel at that time. Life couldn't be better. You couldn't spin the lottery wheel and come up with a better set of circumstances than that. What God is saying is, I don't care what the lottery wheel showed you. That's not what matters to me.
Mm.
The man proclaims he has followed the law, the letter of the law, and Jesus does not dispute it. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, he's saying, if you want to deal with what you feel you're lacking, if you want to address what you're uncomfortable over, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.
That's a lot. For somebody that's comfortable with that lifestyle.
Oh, yeah. My goodness.
Yeah.
I mean, okay, if Jesus told me to go sell all my possessions, that would take about 3 minutes. And I'd be like, well, I miss it, but you know,
me.
Well, yeah, I mean, there is a blessing to not having, you know, I'm serious. God knows. He's going to address it. Jesus tells him to let go of the world. Be ready to sacrifice everything temporal on the altar of the eternal. Are you ready to do that? The word complete,
I like that.
Is teleos. That's the Greek word.
Is it teleos?
Teleios, which means brought to its end, finished, perfect.
That's my name.
If you want to be perfect.
Like teleos. Jesus' last words on the cross.
It is finished.
Yeah, there you go.
Give it to the poor is once again speaking to how we treat others. Jesus asked them all those questions if he had done it, and he said yes. And then Jesus said, well, if you've already done it, then do it. Let it go. such is the foundation of Christian theology. If you're saved, you should be doing good things. If you wish, ask the man. He said to Jesus, if you wish.
Oh, dang.
What do you want more? Your wealth here or your wealth there? Is what Jesus is asking. It is so hard for us to let go of what we can see, to let go of temporal, quick satisfaction, temporary satisfaction, to invest it in future. It's, if everybody had a mindset of investing something into the stock market, if everybody could do it and did it, there'd be a lot more rich people. But it's hard for us. I have this money. I don't want to let go of it now to gain something later. I'd rather have it now. Immediate gratification. Jesus is saying immediate gratification is not how the kingdom works. I mean, yes, I'll be there. Yes, your life will be blessed. Yes, you'll have peace that passes all understanding. I'll give you all those things. But you got to let go. You got to let go. What do you truly desire? He's asking him. What do you really want? His inability to follow the word of Christ shows us that this man did have another God before God.
An idol.
Yeah, he did. And most of us do.
Yeah.
And 22 says, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. I do not doubt this young man's sincerity. He drives up to Jesus. He drops to his knees. And when he leaves, he's almost crying, grieving. He's like weeping. For he was one who owned much property.
Yeah.
He had a lot to let go of. The heart of the... And I, honestly, I don't judge... What did Paul say? Don't give me so much that I forget about you. Don't give me so little that I steal to eat. He said, give me my portion. Now, when he says my portion, he doesn't say the portion. He says my portion. Mm. What I can handle.
Yeah.
And I'll go back to Cheryl's old boss, Mr. Wagner, a man who had money, who worked hard for his money, who invested from the time he was a child, just worked and invested. One of the kindest men I ever knew, one of the most generous men I ever met, just Rankin Christian Center, paid people's mortgages. But just, what did Job say when he was talking about his own righteousness? There was never a need that came in front of my tent that I didn't address. Think about it. If I could fix it, I fixed it. Well, I was thinking of Mr. Wagner. Like, there are people God gives money to because they'll do the right thing with it.
Yeah.
That's
what he wants on his side.
That was his portion.
Yeah.
You know, where that same amount of money might have ruined me, you know, and I'm willing to say it.
If you think about this, it's interesting that one would expect God to say, use your money for the kingdom, for the ministry. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, sell it.
Get rid of it.
Give it to the poor.
Without anything.
There's no religious attachment to it.
Yeah.
Meet a need. Go out there and meet the need. It doesn't say find righteous people who have a need. It doesn't say support the church. It says, go do what you're supposed to be doing. You know, what we're all supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, what did Christ say? What does Scripture say? It says, he that doesn't care for his own family is worse than heathen. So it goes like this. Care for your family, that is an absolute responsibility. Care for your church is an absolute responsibility. Care for your community is an absolute responsibility.
Yeah.
Then care for the world.
Yeah.
That's the order he puts it in. If you're not going to care for your family, don't go sending money overseas. God puts you there to be a resource for that family. Take care of the family, then send your money overseas. That's how God... It's a system that works. It's what he wants. It's how he said we should do it.
Yeah.
And we go, eh. The heart of the law broke this man's heart. Think about it. The law didn't break the heart. The heart of the law broke his heart. And as it was not his heart yet, who knows what the future brought this young man. My heart breaks for him, but he's obviously had something that he's looking. He's a young man. I'm not saying that his time is over or that the battle's over. I'm just saying he went away. And the Spirit of God, for what did we just say? For those who seek him, they'll find him. And absolutely. And it'll be hard.
If that's a true desire in their heart, God will show
it. Absolutely. And... I'm not saying that it's over for this young man.
Yeah.
The word grieving, it said he went away grieving, is lupeo, L-U-P-E-O. It means grieved or sad to the point of distress.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, his heart was broken. Where am I at here? Oh, I'm almost done. Okay, I'll finish with this. Luke 19, 8 through 9. Verse 2 states that he was rich, by the way.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
No, this, yeah. This is Zacchaeus. The rich young man could not do what Zacchaeus did. If you remember Zacchaeus, he was a rich man, and he did everything Jesus just said without compulsion or direction from Jesus. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," he was a tax collector, "I will give back four times as much. What I've done wrong, I will repent for." Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham."
Wow.
What he was doing, what his heart was, proved he was saved.
Wow. Yeah.
Good works, they don't save you, they prove you're saved.
Yeah.
Because, and then he called him a true son of Abraham.
That's cool.
So if you balance this young man, every time you read about this young man, remember Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus was an older man who had lived in his own greed, who had tired of everything that he gained the wrong way. He was ready. Jesus just showed up and Zacchaeus ripped. He never told Zacchaeus to do these things. Zacchaeus saw Jesus and knew what he had to do.
Yep, that's what I...
He didn't have to go and say, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" he didn't care if he inherited eternal life. I'm doing this because it's right.
Yeah.
So it's a real nice... If you put the two together, I think there's some clarity there for all of us on that.
It's like his good works followed him, right?
Had a whole life of misery and doing wrong things. In one moment, the Lord dealt with him. From the inside out, Jesus shows up, looks at him, and he goes, "I know what I need to do, and I'm going to do it."
Yeah, it's an instant conviction.
All that burden went rolling away.
That's how it was for me. I was like, "Oh, okay, gotta go." Ah!
Gotta go. Yep.
That burden that the young man walked away with, Zacchaeus left at the feet of Jesus. Wow. That grieving, that sorrow, Zacchaeus put it right at the feet of Jesus and said, "You do what you want with me. That's what I'm doing because I believe it's what you want me to do."
Aww,
and there's a beauty in that, man. There just is. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we're so thankful for your word. Thank you. I just thank you that it's everything we need. And Father, we always ask that, you know, you put your word in front of us and that you open our eyes and hearts to what you're saying, not what we want to see or hear. And I just ask that your word find a home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters here. Make them kind, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in everything they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.